Father, we thank you for this time so far together this morning. God, we thank you for this precious church family. God, I am so grateful that you have placed me, you have placed my family here at New Life Church. God, I thank you for what you are doing in this church family. I thank you for how you have brought us together, though we are so different. And God, specifically now, as we really are turning our attention to the Christmas season, God, that you would help us just to filter out all the noise from this culture. And God, we would put our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that as we do that, that we would fill our hearts being filled with a joy that only comes from him. So God, we ask right now that you would graciously cause your Holy Spirit to be at work in us and speak to us through your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. If you are a guest here, if you are new, what we do is we preach through books of the Bible. We're making our way through the book of Genesis, and we are in chapter 22. And so I want to say, as I'm going to read most of this passage for us, I want to say is that this story is rather controversial. This story of Abraham and Isaac is rather controversial. This passage, for a lot of us and people who would not even consider themselves to be Christians, this story makes people very uncomfortable. And so as I think about the weight of this passage of Scripture, as I think about what's being communicated, there's even a part of me that feels a little bit of fear and trembling. Because what we're going to be talking about is this. We're going to be talking about God himself giving a call to Abraham to sacrifice his son. Let me say that again. What we're going to be reading and thinking about this morning is the call of Almighty, perfect, holy God, a call to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And when I say that it's kind of controversial, what do I mean by that? When we went through our sermon series, Questioning Christianity, we heard on a couple of occasions from an atheist by the name of Richard Dawkins and some of his objections to Christianity, but yet how the gospel and how the word of God gives those answers. But specifically, he wrote this when it comes to thinking about this story that I'm about to read for us. He writes this, quote, "By the standards of modern morality, this disgraceful story is an example simultaneously of child abuse, bullying, and two asymmetrical power relationships, and the first recorded use of the Nuremberg defense. I was only obeying orders. Yet the legend is one of the great foundational myths of all three monotheistic religions. As a moral lesson? But what kind of morals could one derive from this appalling story? Remember, all I am trying to establish for the moment is that we do not, as a matter of fact, derive our morals from Scripture. Or if we do, we pick and choose among the Scriptures for the nice bits and reject the nasty." That's Richard Dawkins in his book, The God Delusion. And so as the world thinks about this story, they are appalled by it. They just can't reconcile how you and I would believe that this is the Word of God and we're going to base our life on this. Here's another interesting fact. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson authored a book called The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth? You know that? What was unique about that book is that what Jefferson did is he basically cut out all the miracles of the New Testament. He edited out all the miracles of the New Testament. Why would he do that? Because he didn't like those stories. He didn't believe those stories. And the reason I bring that up is because there is going to be a tension for people that they are going to want to edit this story out. Like, it makes us uncomfortable. Can we just bypass it? Can we skip it? Can we not talk about it? It makes us feel so uncomfortable. But this is such a critical passage, story in the book of Genesis, and what a wonderful way of segueing into what the Christmas season is all about. Christmas season is not just about little baby Jesus, innocent baby Jesus, soft, cute, cuddly Jesus. I guess he was some of those things, but this is about baby Jesus who grew up and he died as a sacrifice for all of our sins. And so this story does a wonderful job of pointing us to the true meaning of Christmas. So let me go ahead and read for us. Genesis 22, starting at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. I'm going to say that again. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. If you are like me, if you are really familiar with this story, you have to stop for a moment and think about what was just communicated. It needs to be unsettling to you. You have to feel the weight of that. God, are you really telling me to do this? It's my precious son whom I love. These are shocking words. We see Abraham's response, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So this is a powerful story. And this really is, there's a lot of tension in the story, kind of building to what's going to happen in Genesis chapter 22. So let's just do a quick review. I'm not going to go back over everything, of course. I don't have time to review everything that we've talked about in the book of Genesis. But let's just do a little review and think about what was going on right before this passage, this story. We know this, that God's plan to bring salvation, as we were just reading for Advent, God's plan to bring salvation from one of Eve's descendants is alive and well as he calls Abraham and Sarah. So God's redemptive plan, we've been talking about the story of God, what God is doing, he's all about redemption. And so looking back at the early pages of Genesis, we know that God's plan, even though sin had come into the world, he already had a plan. And his plan was to bring a descendant from Eve. That this descendant, that he would save the world from their sins. And now here he is, and he's alive and well. He's Isaac. So all the hopes of Abraham and Sarah, they are resting on this boy. And so as we think about that, we can see that the tension and the questions, and God, what are you doing? They're intensified. I mean, the story is hard to fathom just on its own, this idea of sacrificing your child. But it's not just that this child is really the hope of the world. God, do you really know what you're doing? So in between the calling of Abraham and Sarah and this story of being called to sacrifice, we also have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I would assume most of us are familiar with this story, Sodom and Gomorrah. Humanity does not seem to learn, right? They don't seem to get it that you actually need to obey God and trust him and follow him, because they keep sinning and they keep falling into rebellion and God keeps punishing them. He's pouring out his judgment. And that's what happens at Sodom and Gomorrah. Pours out sulfur, and we have cities that are annihilated. So that happened right before this. But God's plan of saving the world continues to move forward with this boy by the name of Isaac. Isaac, his name means laughter. If you're wondering how old Isaac is, we don't know for sure. There's a good guess that he's probably about 12 years of age at this point in time. We know that he's strong enough. He's able to travel a 3 days journey. And so he's probably about 12, 13 years of age, which also means that he's really aware of what's going on. Did you feel that in the story? Like, hey, Dad, like the wood is here. I understand, but where's the sacrifice? Where's it going to come from? And so he's aware of what's going on. Another thing that just maybe a side note, if your mind is really into the story and you've been thinking about it, this is not actually Abraham's only son. Did you know that? This is not Abraham's only son. Abraham was the father to Ishmael as well, but the mother was Hagar. But Isaac is his only son in the sense that he is the only one that can be his heir. This is something that God has decided. So when it's talking about his one and only son, he has another son. This is the one and only son in the sense of he's the one who is going to be the descendant, the heir that leads ultimately to our Messiah. So we see this with a shocking turn of events. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. And we could imagine that at this point in time that Abraham and Sarah are a little bit older. They have been through a lot, right? We think we have been through a lot. They left everything that was comfortable. They left their home. They left it all behind. Traveled many, many miles to come because God had placed his call upon them. They left everything that was comfortable and familiar. So maybe at this point in time they're thinking, life is going to get a little bit easier now. Right? Like, it's been hard for me. Certainly now God's going to make it easy. And then what we do is we find this is probably one of the most intense tests that they will ever have to go through. We have to be careful about assuming that we know what God is going to do and how he is going to be at work in our life and how he is going to test us. Because certainly he was not done with Abraham and Sarah. They traveled to Mount Moriah. We're going to talk a little bit more about the significance of Mount Moriah in a little bit. But the theological significance of this area of the world is amazing when we think about all the things in church history, Old Testament, New Testament, that have transpired there. But they move to that area. They go to that area for the sacrifice, and this is after a 3-day journey. And then suddenly God intervenes and tells Abraham to stop. God provides a ram as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. So, one of the things that we need to think about, moms and dads, let me ask you a question. How would you take this story and how would you communicate it to your child, to your children, so that it makes sense tomorrow? How in the world does this story apply to how you're going to be spending your time tomorrow? What in the world, put it this way, what in the world is the application of this story that happened so long ago, this rather bizarre story of God asking someone, Abraham, to sacrifice his son? Hopefully there's some ideas start to come to mind, but we're definitely going to be talking about it. And the first thing that I want to mention is this. You and I, must trust God and His goodness in the darkest of times. We must trust God and His goodness in the darkest of times. Just want to reread verse 1, chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. So what you see right here is this. If you're wondering, well, what's God's role in this? Is he just kind of in the backdrop? What's his role? What we're told is this, is that God specifically is testing Abraham and Sarah. God is very involved in this story. Of course, we know he's very involved in every story. He's really, truly the main character in every story. But what I want to say is this, as we're talking about trust, and how important that is for Abraham in the story, and how we start to evaluate how trust is so important for you as you go through your trials. And I'm your pastor. I don't know everything that you're going through, but I know, because I know most of you, I know that we're all going through some different trials at different times, right? It's just the way that life works, because we live in a fallen, sinful, broken world. But what I want to say is that about Abraham, this was not blind trust. We may wonder that, well, was he willing to do this incredible act? Was it just blind faith that Abraham was willing to do this? The truth of the matter is, that's not the case. As we think it was, yes, don't misunderstand me. It was an act of faith. The New Testament is clear about that, but it was not blind faith. Abraham, think about this, had for years been experiencing God speak to him directly. And he had seen God work in amazing ways and perform miracles. I just mentioned it wasn't long before this that he had seen God wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. So as you think about that, the relationship between Abraham and God, what you need to be reminded of, one of the reasons why he could be this character and he could stand strong in this test is that he knew this God was a God of His Word. God does not break His promises. He had been walking with God in such a way that he could say, even if I take my son, even if I sacrifice him, we are both going to come back. We're both going to come back, because he knew that God could spare him. God could resurrect him. He believed so much in who God is that our God is trustworthy. So as you think about this place where Abraham and Isaac went, at the end of it, actually what they end up doing is they name the place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And I think if you try to come up with like a big idea of this passage, that really might be it. That the Lord God will provide. That even at the darkest moment, when they're not sure exactly what God was up to, and a lot of times that's how it works for us. We don't know, God, what exactly are you doing? That God did step in and God did spare Isaac. They name that place, the Lord will provide. And that's really an important lesson for us as well. But what I want to say is, and I think we'll come back to this in a couple different ways, I think we have to have a category in our mind for God to be at work in our lives and to test us and to say that we really don't understand what He's up to. For you and I, sometimes what happens is the trials come into our life, and certainly some of us are experiencing them right now, and there is a real strong tendency to, like, we demand to understand it. Like, God, where are you at? I need to understand why this is happening. As you think about this story, I found myself this week like, well, God, I need to understand why you were asking him to do this. This is really bizarre. But for you and I, we must get to a place where we can say, I don't understand. I do not understand why this difficulty is here. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but yet I am still going to follow you. I'm still going to worship you. That's so important for us. Here's another truth that this story is revealing to us, and this is the next point. We must be aware that we can love good things too much. Do you believe that? We must be aware that we can love good things too much. We talk quite a bit here at New Life Church about the idols of the heart, right? Talk about those things, those good things in our life that they end up becoming way too important. You can even just stop right now and think about how that might be true in your life. What are the things that you would say that are good things, good gifts from God, but you're like, in some way they're keeping you from following God? We talked last week about how we get so comfortable. We get so comfortable in our everyday life that becomes an idol that keeps us from following in the path of Abraham and following in the path, the footsteps of Jesus Christ. But look at this. Look at verse 2. This is really interesting. Reread verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And I want you to just think about the language that's being used here. And you can see how this connects. Take your son, and by the way, this is your only son. Like this, this is the descendant that's leading to Christ. So God is emphasizing how difficult this is going to be. And then he says, he adds this to it. This is the son whom you love. Did you know that this is the first time in the Old Testament in Scripture that the word love is used? Let's say it again. It's true. This is the first time the word love is used. It's fascinating, isn't it, that the first time the word love is used, that this is a communication about God, ultimately, and his love for his son. But right here, what he's saying is, Abraham, I know how much you love the son. And so we start to wonder, if God is testing him, what's he trying to do? Well, what's the test all about? Well, I believe that one of the things that God is doing is this, is he's testing Abraham to say, it would have been so easy, wouldn't it? It would have been so easy for Abraham and Sarah to begin to trust in the son. To begin to think that the salvation, that it's all going to come through the son. And they start putting too much of an emphasis on this child instead of trusting that it's God. God is ultimately going to bring the salvation. God is ultimately going to bring the redemption. And we have to trust in him. And so God is highlighting how much they actually love him. And that leads me to say this. And I want you to pay close attention. This is important. God is not first and foremost interested in making your life work or making your life successful. What God is primarily interested in doing is getting you to the point where you love and worship him above everything else. I'm going to say that again. That's so important. If you and I don't get this, it is going to cripple our Christian faith. Cripple it. I want to say it again. God is not first and foremost interested in making your life work, my life work, or making it successful. What God is primarily interested in doing is getting you to the point where you love and worship him above everything else. And so there, brothers and sisters, there are so many competing theologies out there about how God is going to work in your life, right? You and I, by now, we know that one of the lies that Satan tells us is called the prosperity gospel. We know that. That if we have our quiet times, if we keep doing all the right things, then God owes us, right? I've been good enough. I've been doing the right things. I've been mostly nice to my wife. I've been mostly nice to my kids. And so if I keep doing this, then I'm putting God, like, he really owes me. And so one of the things that we need to learn as we think about the story is that at this point in time, as you think about Abraham, God is not first and foremost thinking about how can I make Abraham and Sarah's life comfortable? How can I make it successful? That's not mostly what he's after. What he's after is he's after their heart. Right? So just stop for a minute and think about the difficulty that you're going through. Think about all the time, and I get it, all the time we think about it, God, change the circumstance, change the circumstance, change the circumstance. God may or may not change it. Are you okay with that? Because what God wants, He may answer that prayer the way that you want, but what He wants more than anything else, for you and I to say, even if you don't, I'm still going to walk with you. Even if I lose my child, God forbid, I told you, this is a difficult passage. Even if I lose my child, I'm still going to walk with you. I'm still going to serve you. This is what God is after. And a lot of times what we end up doing is, because we're so prone to pursue comfort, we're so prone to, instead of taking the hard road, we want to take a road that's going to lead towards numbing ourselves or giving pleasure to ourselves or distracting ourselves. And the whole time what God is doing, He's trying to work in our life so that we love Him more than anything else. It'd be helpful if we had a good example of this. You just think I'm making this up. How about Job? You ever thought about Job? I'm sure you have. If there was ever a poster child for suffering in the Bible, it would be Job, would it not? Job, listen, Job lost his entire family. Entire family wiped out. And then in the midst of Job's suffering, he has his wife. You know, this is interesting. Job, here's what you need to do. Just curse God, right? Like, terrible advice. Terrible advice. But the whole time, what we realize is, because we're told in that story, that Job is a righteous man. This stuff isn't happening because he's done something bad. It's just happening because we live in a fallen world. But one of the things that God is doing as He responds to Job, as He begins communicating to Job after he gets all this terrible counsel from his friends. Terrible counsel. It's a sin. It's a secret sin in your life, Job. What God comes in and says, listen, I'm enough. You perhaps will never understand why this is happening. But I want to see, like, am I enough for you? Are you going to trust in me even through all these difficulties? And that's really the same thing that God is saying to you this morning. And so we think about Christmas time. We think, well, is this, my life doesn't feel like what I see on TV, right? I mean, these commercials for Christmas, do they, like, make you physically ill? It's like everyone is just like has the perfect sweater. Everyone is just doing great, sitting by the fireplace, you know, and everyone's getting a Lexus for Christmas. And I look at Marcy, I'm like, okay, let's make this happen. And then we look at our life and we're like, man, it's like I'm a wreck. Like so as we think about this story, as we think about what's going on with Abraham, as we think about how he had to be willing to trust in God even in the middle of the trials, you and I, we have to do the same. There's a battle going on, I believe, in your heart right now. Are you going to trust God? Even though you don't see the answer right now, will you trust Him? And here's another way of putting it. Will you say, no matter what, God is enough? Is He enough? Important question for each one of us. Charles Spurgeon, decent preacher, it's okay, put it like this, quote, Mark then, Christian, Jesus does not suffer so as to exclude your suffering. He bears a cross, not that you may escape it, but that you may endure it. Christ exempts you from sin because of His death on the cross, but not from the sorrow. Remember that and expect to suffer. So one of the most important things I think that I could do as your pastor is I can say, though it makes me very uncomfortable and nervous, is that you and I, we need to be willing to expect that we are going to suffer. But we also need to know that there's good news, that God is with us. Just because we are suffering doesn't mean that He's not there, that He doesn't love us. He wants to refine your heart. He's trying to remove the impurities. You don't need that. You don't need that God. You don't need that idol. All you need is me. So as you think about how this applies to the Christmas season, think about how it can change the discussions we have with our kids about what Christmas is all about, what Jesus came to do, and how upside down we turn Christmas, right? It's all about presents for me, right? It's all about presents that we're going to get. We realize that Jesus just did the opposite. He came to earth and died so that we could be blessed. Here's the last point, and then we're done. We can trust God and worship Him because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Man, if I didn't articulate it really clear, then I would do this passage a terrible disservice. If I didn't articulate that point, then this passage would make no sense. I'll say it again. We can trust God and worship Him because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Let me show you how I got that. I told you we'd come back to Mount Moriah, right? Sometimes I forget. But we're going to come back to it now. The important historical significance of Mount Moriah. This is the place, as we just read, where Abraham is told to sacrifice Isaac, the region. You can call it the region if you want. About 1,000 years later, Solomon would build the first what here? Temple. About 1,000 years later. You're like, wow, okay, that's an interesting coincidence. Maybe it's not a coincidence. When that temple was destroyed, it was rebuilt in the same vicinity. Scholars believe that Mount Moriah would be the place, or very close to the place, where Jesus Christ was crucified. So as you think about this area of the world, just in your mind's eye, you think about this area, you start to wonder, think about all these significant events. This is no coincidence. What in the world is God trying to communicate to us through this? These important events that we see in Scripture. Well, I would say that one of them is this, is all of it highlights God's willingness to forgive humanity based on the substitutionary death of His one and only precious Son, Jesus Christ. It's all pointing us to what Jesus did on the cross. The Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death. Here's the bad news. Each one of us deserved death and judgment because of our sin. We didn't clean our life up and like put ourselves into God's good favor because of how often we attended church or how well we've behaved. We were all due the wages from our sin, which is judgment, which is death. And as we think about this passage, what it tells us is this, is that just as Isaac was to be sacrificed, God had told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And then at the very last minute, what we see is this, is that a ram is provided. And then we think about what God is really trying to communicate is this, is that because He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, Jesus Christ died as a substitute on the cross for your sins. So all the bad things that were supposed to happen to you, the judgment, hell, all of that was poured out on this sacrifice, the perfect Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Everything that you deserve, it was poured out on Jesus. And He died in your place. That is the substitutionary atonement, the death of Jesus Christ. And so, as we meet here this morning, as we think about Christmas, we don't need to just kind of roll through the Christmas season and thinking, I don't have it like everyone else does, or I don't quite get the meaning of all the glitz and the lights and the gifts. What we need to focus in on is that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, you have the most amazing gift that anyone could have. So listen, no matter what the circumstances are, right now, you can leave here joyful. Do you believe that? No matter what's going on in your family, no matter what's going on in the workplace, no matter how your spouse is treating you, your kids are treating you, you can always come back to the fact, Jesus Christ, perfect Son of God, died in my place. Everything that I deserved, He took, and He rose 3 days later, and now I can have eternal life. This is what Christmas is all about. And listen, these are the truths that we have to remind ourselves. Yeah, your home, my home might not look like the Hallmark movies, right? It doesn't matter. That's not where our joy comes from. Our joy comes in knowing that Jesus loves you that much. That much. That's amazing. I want to pray for us. As I do that, the worship team is going to come up here. You guys can come on up here. I just want to say, as you bow your head and close your eyes, we never want to make the mistake of thinking that everyone here in a morning like this already has a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know Scripture is clear. Just because we were brought up in a Christian home doesn't mean that we all have a personal relationship with Christ. So if this substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, you're like, man, I'm not sure I've ever really gotten that before. I just thought it was kind of about being good. We want you to know that this morning that you can have your sins forgiven and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These doors to my right, there's going to be some prayer ministers back there. During the singing, after the singing, if you just want to go back to those doors and to your right and say, tell me a little bit more about this, what Jesus did for me. I'm not sure I've really ever gotten that before. I'm not really sure I've really understood it. And I'd like to hear a little bit more. They would love to talk with you and pray with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the story of Abraham and Isaac. And God, you know, because you know how human we are, it's so easy to become overly familiar with this passage. But God, I pray it's wonderful for this Christmas season that as we think about Jesus, that we'd realize that he was a substitute for our sin. That he was the ram, that he was the lamb that died for the sins of the world. And God, I pray that there, as we acknowledge that, as we think about it, we'd start to experience joy. And God, realize that's where joy really comes from, no matter what else is going on in our life. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.